So we continue the series, The Schemer and the Dreamer, looking at the stories of Jacob and Joseph. So in our passage today, we kind of come to this epic conclusion of the tension between Joseph and his brothers. Now, Genesis is a wonderful book full of great stories of God's work in early history. One of the big themes that carries right through Genesis into Exodus and even through the whole Bible is the search for peace. Now, peace is a huge concept for anything related to the nation of Israel. The Promised Land was a place that was to provide peace, and not just a temporary peace. The word for peace, shalom, is about an everlasting peace, freedom from strife now and any potential of it in the future. In the New Testament, one of the most beautiful verses actually is Romans chapter 5, verse 1, that says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Everlasting peace with God. Because peace is an important theme in the Bible, I want to explore this idea through the passage we're reading today, which is Genesis chapter 44. So we're going to read the first 17 verses of the chapter. Let's get to it. "Then he commanded the steward of the house, 'Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, with his money for the grain.' And he did as Joseph told him. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had gone only a short distance from the city. And now Joseph said to the steward, 'Up, follow after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, Why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks, and by this that he practices divination? You have done evil in doing this.' When he overtook them, he spoke to them these words. They said to him, 'Why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it for your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouths of our sacks we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servants.' He said, 'Let it be as you say. He who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent.' Then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. And he searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. When Judah and his brothers came to the house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to him, 'What deed is this that you have done? Do you know that a man like me indeed practice divination?' And Judah said, 'What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found.' But he said, 'Far be it for me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup has found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father.' Now, as usual in my sermons, I have three questions I want to ask relating to our search for peace. They are, why do we lack peace in our lives? What do we need to find peace? And what is required to find peace? So the first question is, why do we lack peace in our lives? It'll help us to answer this question for ourselves if we consider how Joseph and the brothers might answer this question. Why would Joseph lack peace in his life? Well, Joseph had a roller coaster of a life. He went from being his father's favorite son to being abused by his brothers and sold into slavery, a family betrayal. Once in Egypt, he manages to become the manager of Potiphar's house, but is sent to jail based on a false accusation by Potiphar's wife. Another betrayal. He then spends years in jail, where he helps interpret the dreams of Pharaoh's cupbearer, only to be betrayed by him, forcing him to spend more years in jail. Joseph's life went into a spiral due to the actions of his brothers. While his family was supposed to love and protect him, he only received betrayal and pain. But now let's look at why the brothers would be lacking peace. Joseph's brothers were racked with guilt. over what they had done to Joseph. When they were accused of being spies and told to bring Benjamin in exchange for Simeon's freedom, they said to each other, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother Joseph." Then when they found out the money had been put back in their bags, exposing them to the accusations of theft, they said to each other, "What is this that God has done to us?" The brothers were operating with the notion that their actions toward Joseph were being repaid to them in their suffering. They were experiencing awful famine, being imprisoned, potentially being considered thieves. They were not experiencing any sort of peace. Their initial hatred of Joseph and the actions that flowed from it had only brought pain and suffering. Instead of experiencing peace from when Joseph was gone, they were experiencing anything but peace. When we look at our passage, what does Judas say to Joseph when he returns to the house? And Judas said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found." They know they didn't steal the cup. They know Benjamin didn't steal the cup. But there's resignation in Judah's words. What can he say? How can he explain how it is there? Judah says, "God has found out the guilt of your servants," which essentially means that Judah thinks that God has finally decided to punish them for selling Joseph into slavery by making them slaves. But what? That would be too easy. That would be an easing of their consciences if they were to be formally punished. Joseph refuses the notion of them becoming slaves and insists on only Benjamin being taken. To add to their misery, Joseph says, "Go back to your father in peace." Now, this word that's used here for peace is the word shalom. So go home in complete safety and contentment. I can picture the brothers thinking to themselves, "Peace? Peace? There's no peace in our lives. This will only make it worse." If they don't bring Benjamin back home, they know their father could die from his grief. So this is the height of tension between Joseph and his brothers. If only they actually knew who they were dealing with. Let's return to my original question. Why do we lack peace in our lives? We lack peace because we are either Joseph or we are the brothers. What do I mean by that? By being a Joseph, I'm thinking of someone who has had their lives hurt by those around them or even have simply had bad experiences, circumstances in life. If we are the brothers, we are the ones sinning against our neighbor and brother. We are the ones hurting others with our actions and words. I think our lack of peace is attributed to being one of these two groups. So let's think about what it means to be a Joseph. Have you been hurt by someone in your life? This question is probably really easy to answer. These experiences have kind of a tendency to stick like glue on our hands. They constantly remind us that they're there, like that's happened to us. A few weeks ago, I was browsing through the internet looking for happy videos because the world's kind of crazy right now. And among all the cat videos was one where a person took a camera and went up to random strangers on the street and asked them a fairly intimate question. The question was, "What's the most painful thing you've been told?" That was the question they asked, just random people. Kind of a jarring question that would kind of fill our minds with unhappy memories. A really sad part of the video was how many people referred to something that happened to them when they were a child, usually being hurt by another child or a parent. One man constantly remembers when his father said that he was worthless. When we are affected by others like this, there is a lack of peace due to a breakdown in our horizontal relationships. Another group of people answer the question by referring to someone telling them that their son had died fighting in Iraq, or that they were sick and dying themselves. In these moments, there might be a temptation to blame God for this pain that we're experiencing. We feel alienated from God, and there might be a breakdown in the vertical relationship that we have. Let's turn now to think about being the brothers. Have you hurt someone in your life with your words or actions? This question is probably a little bit harder to answer. We tend to downplay this part of our lives. We don't think that what we said was that bad. Or we don't believe that our selfish actions hurt too many people. We have a tendency to think that nobody in our lives could implicate us in answering the question that was asked in that video. So the original question is, why do we lack peace or shalom in our lives? The simple answer is sin. There are many times in our lives when we are a Joseph. Yes, we get spat on, thrown down, treated like dirt, or life just constantly is on to the next bad thing, or there's just like that season of life where it comes in a flood. However, we need to recognize in ourselves that we are actually first and foremost the brothers in this story. We are the ones wounding, attacking, destroying the peace in our lives, in the lives of others. The reason for this is that we broke the peace with God. We, as sinners, are rebels against God and the shalom that he offered to us. Romans chapter 1 talks about how we, as creatures made in the image of God, take all the good things that God has given us and we trade it in for a lie. We think that if we are in control, then we will find the things that give us peace. We think we know what's better for us and what will satisfy us. So this leads us to the next question. What do we need to find peace? I believe that because of the sin that surrounds us in this world, both the sin that happens to us and the sin that we harbor in our hearts, the only solution to bring us closer to peace is found in the concept of reconciliation. Let's look at our text again, see what I mean. If you look at the top of your passage, there's a heading for the passage today in Genesis 44. Your Bible may say something like this: Joseph tests his brothers. This heading is something the translators put in there to help kind of orient us to what's going on in that particular passage. But my question would be, like, what was the last two chapters, if not testing? A question that should come to mind is, why is Joseph testing his brothers? Why is he doing this to them? Is he just playing around with them? Is he tormenting them? Is he just going to, like, kind of just do this until he just punishes them or something like that? No, I believe that Joseph is actually testing his brothers because he's searching for reconciliation with them. Joseph's refusal to reveal himself to his brothers and that help that he offered them suggests that he's already forgiven his brothers. What he didn't know if his brothers were even sorry for what they had done to him, or if they were the same jealous people who sinned against him. He needed to find out if reconciliation was even possible with him. So it is important to remember that forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing. There are many times in our lives when we have forgiven someone in our heart, but we never really achieve true reconciliation with them. We might get back to speaking terms with them, that person, but it never really feels the same. Maybe the person hurt you doesn't even seek reconciliation at all, or maybe they just have passed away. While our forgiveness is definitely an antidote for like forms of bitterness that can kind of form in our hearts, there is a fuller sense of peacefulness that comes with true reconciliation. That's why I think Joseph, in spite of the fact that he was essentially running Egypt at the time, wanted to be truly united with his brothers. So looking at the brothers, how do they do on their test? I think the brothers start to show a mark of reconciliation between each other in chapter 43. Remember when Jacob was going on about how he would just die if anything happened to Benjamin, who he considers his last remaining son? The brothers didn't take this obvious slight because they were also, you know, his sons, by their father and come up with some plan to get rid of Benjamin. No, Judah actually vows an oath to his father to protect his youngest brother. In our passage, if we look at verse 9, they say to the steward who stopped them on the road, accusing them of theft, "If any of your servants is found to have it, he will die, and the rest of us will become my lord's slaves." They had so much trust in each other that they made this far-reaching oath to be punished together if they were wrong. And no, they knew each other weren't going to do this. Once the steward agreed to their offer, the text says, each of them quickly lowered his sack to the ground and opened it. They were really eager. They were just like, there's no doubt in our minds, let's get this done and over with, and then we can go. The cup is found in Benjamin's sack, and now they're in pretty big trouble. In verse 16, Judah says to Joseph that God had uncovered their sin, and later on in the passage, Judah will describe his inability to go home and see his father's sadness if he loses Benjamin. The brothers are on their way to passing this test. The first step for them is the same for us. When we are the offending person in a conflict, we first need to see our sin. It can't be half-hearted. It needs to be a sober assessment of what we've done. And we need to see the damage that is done and attempt to grow away from those actions. A few weeks ago, John preached of the gift of guilt. It truly is a gift, because without any conviction, we would just continue going on, ruining our lives and essentially ruining other people's lives. There has to be growth. But let's continue reading our passage from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. Great. Then Judah went up to him and said, "Oh, my lord, please let your servant speak a word in my lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant. For you are like Pharaoh himself. My lord asked his servants, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him.' We said to my lord, 'The boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.' Then you said to your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again.' When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my lord. And when our father said, 'Go again, buy us a little food,' we said, 'We cannot go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down. For we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Then our servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, "Surely he has been torn to pieces, and I have never seen him since. If you take this one from me and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs in evil to Sheol. Now, therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die, and your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, "If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father." Okay. Fairly convoluted text. It's kind of just kind of recaps a lot of stuff. So in the last point, we talked about how we needed reconciliation. We need reconciliation because, like, we don't have peace because of sin. But how do we get it? What is actually required? So that's my third question. What is required to find peace? The missing ingredient, the thing that plugs all the holes in our forgiveness reconciliation gap, is that a substitution is required. We saw a few early verses earlier that Judah is speaking for the brothers. When Joseph singles out Benjamin for punishment, this is when Judah steps in as his brother's advocate. If we look at this section of the text, so everything I just read from verses 18 to 33, as a unit, just as a whole thing, we can see that all the verses up to 32 are just the preamble for what Judah's intending to do. So he's just giving the historical recap of where he's gotten to this point. He recaps why Benjamin's in Egypt in the first place, how their one brother is dead, and how their father would be crushed with sadness to the point of death if anything happened to Benjamin. Judah explains that the only way to get Benjamin to come was to make a vow for his safety. Then we get a therefore in the text, and we ask the question, what's a therefore? "Now, therefore, please let me be punished instead of Benjamin, so that he can go home to his father. I could not bear to see my father if my brother is not with me." That's essentially what Judah is saying. paraphrasing, essentially. What a transformation we can see in Judah. This is the same guy who intervened for Joseph, but he didn't really intervene in a good way. He said, let's not kill him. Let's make some money by selling him into slavery. He was intervening kind of in a different type of way. I believe Judah's actions are someone actually seeking reconciliation at this point. I think he realizes that his brother's probably dead, as he states in his preamble, and he actually won't ever get that opportunity of reconciliation. He steps in front of Benjamin, realizing the joy it would bring Jacob to have him back home. You'll have to wait and see Joseph's reaction to this action next week, when Joe covers the chapter next week. And needless to say, Judah's offer of substitution shows Joseph that they are not the same brothers who sold him off to slavery. Whether we realize it or not, for us, when it comes to dealing with hurt in relationships, the only way to find peace, true reconciliation, is through a substitution. If we're trying to forgive someone, what are we doing? We are substituting grace for justice. We're opting to find satisfaction in something other than seeing that person get punished. We are choosing the relationship above being right. This is actually something that has taken me a long time to appreciate. To forgive and seek restoration in our relationships with others above our perceived sense of justice. Remember what I said earlier, we usually demand justice when we are hurt and ask for grace when we are hurting. So let me give you some practical thoughts. What are the steps we need to take as Christians in our search for reconciliation? First, we need to remind ourselves of our place as creatures in God's world. Joseph is keenly aware of God's work in his life. He understands that things that are happening and happen to him are bigger than he is, that he is just a character in God's story. We were created to reflect God's glory, to be characters in his story. The problem is that we instead chose to kind of go with our own story, to go with our own glory instead. We wanted to focus on ourselves, and because of this, we hurt others and we hurt ourselves in the process. Secondly, we need to wake up every day and tell ourselves that in spite of our sin, in spite of what's happened to us and what we've done to others, God has reconciled us to himself. But not only that, he gives us a new heart for us to see our sin, for us to seek forgiveness from him. This gift of God allows us to gain the first steps towards true and lasting peace and reconciles our vertical relationship. It restores our relationship with God. Reconciliation in our vertical relationship doesn't mean that our horizontal relationships will be filled with lasting peace. We're still going to get hurt. And there's probably a good chance that as we're still kind of sinners, right, when we're saved, we're going to hurt others as well. But it does, however, give us a foretaste. When our relationship with God is reconciled, we get a foretaste of what we're actually looking towards in the new heavens, new earth. Since we're experiencing this foretaste in the coming peace or shalom, we can actually seek reconciliation with those around us. When we are hurt or when we have done the hurting, this provides us a great context for why Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. We are to be peacemakers, a people constantly seeking reconciliation with those around us, just like our Father in heaven did with us. Lastly, last point, when we don't get the opportunity to reconcile with those who hurt us, we have to reflect on how Jesus offered himself up as our substitute. It was his great-grandfather who kind of did this in our passage. And he did this on a just much grander and bigger scale. But he was our substitute. More remarkably, he did this while we were still sinners, in no way looking for forgiveness. Okay? So they know Benjamin's innocent, and Judah is the guilty one, actually, in this situation. This is why everything's going down. And so he's stepping in front of Benjamin, the innocent person, and saying, I can't let this happen. Christ stands in front of us. He offers substitution for us. Not because, you know, we're innocent, we need to be let go and be free. We're the guilty ones here. That's the remarkable aspect of this. When you're having difficulty finding forgiveness in yourself, or when you're not able to reconcile with that person who hurt you, you just need to remember that you have the same Holy Spirit living in you, if you're a Christian, that Jesus did while he hung on the cross. That same Spirit. That should allow us to pray to him to find forgiveness for your brother or sister, to find that substitution that is required for peace in your life. We need to remember the Jesus that Peter describes in 1 Peter chapter 2 when he says, when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in the body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you are like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls. Seek reconciliation. We're Joseph or we're the brothers, but we need to be asking for forgiveness and in search for reconciliation. That's what I'm hoping for us to kind of take away from today. So let's pray. Lord, we don't deserve you. We are sinners in search of something else in this life, but you came and rescued us. Lord, thank you for giving us a new heart. Thank you for substituting yourself for us on the cross. Lord, help us to be peacemakers. We should desire to be true children of God, to want to be like you in this way. Lord, help us to see our sin before we seek that reconciliation, so that we can be humbled by that. Lord, I ask as we go out this week that we can be blessed and to try and bless others with that. In Jesus' holy name.